Okay, but for our time here this evening, I will not repeat the reading that we had of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, first 8 or 9 verses, in fact, we read less than that a moment ago, are quite well known to us. And they center around a quality of our God and of Jesus that we all realize is very prominent in the descriptions of Him in Scripture. So tonight we're going to focus on that, though, and actually just go look at quite a few of the passages that deal with light. In 1 John chapter 1, it is very emphatic, and it's obviously emphasized. It is constructed and set forth in a manner that really catches your attention and is memorable. This is why we're so familiar with it. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That is emphatic. It is trying then to portray for us in one of the very last books ever written in your New Testament by everybody's, you know, common acceptance. The little epistles of John, those three epistles, are among the very last books ever written for our Bible. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The point of the passage, though, is to go on to teach us to walk in that light, that we might have fellowship with God and Jesus, and that we might have forgiveness for the sins that we commit, which are inadvertent. Certainly we're not intending to do those things, but occasionally we do stumble and we fall. We can do that in the light. While in the light, we can stumble and fall. But if we are in the light, if we are making it the point of our lives to be utterly devoted to our God, then there is forgiveness. But this idea of light and its centrality to God begins in Genesis 1, not in the last books of your Bible, but in the very first book, as we are taught about creation itself. The first 5 verses in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, the darkness He called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. The first thing that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who all three are involved in the creation of this universe, the first thing that they make is light. The first thing that they do is separate light and darkness. Before there is anything else that is done to the chaos, before there is anything else that we might think of as having substance is created, light in itself is manifested by our God. Now, it does not say so here, brethren, but judging from a sense that one derives in looking at so many other passages in Scripture, I believe this is so because it is the very inherent core nature of our God, as 1 John 1, for instance, would suggest. And so, if God is to be about the business of producing or creating anything, then what it starts with is just radiance. What it starts with is this blast of light. Now, I was curious, because in Genesis, and I know you all know this quite well, we have light created before we have sources for light. We have a purely non-physical, spiritual being, God, creating light before He creates the sun that would produce it or the moon that would reflect it, as verse 14 says. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day, so that verses 14 through 19 become an even longer expression about God's concern for light. He makes the stuff, and then later creates bodies that will be associated with it in the heavens, and these bodies manifest this light. It's the only thing he's talking about twice. Light at the beginning, light then in verses 14 through 19. There's something about light that begins to leap off the pages of your Bible. As you look at these verses, the more that you read, you realize God's spending a lot of time with this. I won't tonight. There's many more verses than I could ever hope to get through. So let me just say, by the time you get to Exodus, and Moses is going to meet with God, how does God present himself to Moses? Fire, a burning bush. There's light then that emanates from such a thing. But it is not consumed. Later, as Moses is leading these Israelites through all those years of the wilderness wanderings, what is guiding them? A pillar of fire by night. There is a Shekinah that we are told about, which is a manifestation of God in light. We will have a temple that is built later, and that lampstand that is such a central focus of that place. Light, light, light just keeps coming up again and again and again and again throughout the Scriptures. So we see this. What now I'd like to focus on this evening is prophecies about light and the fulfillment of those prophecies concerning light and how those prophecies and their fulfillment concerning light impact us, how we are to relate to them. So I'm warning you tonight, not going to be any slides whatsoever. This is just hardcore Bible study tonight. Okay, so grab your Bible, open it on up, and we're going to start in Isaiah, and we're now going to run a whole bunch of verses. I think I've got about 13, as a matter of fact, that in the next 15 or 20 minutes I'd like to present before you. So, with that introduction, recognize I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these. Light is just infusing the whole Bible. So, we get that. Let's see individual passages now. Let them just speak for themselves. We can study them in more detail later, starting in Isaiah chapter 42. Please turn to that 42nd chapter, and we're going to begin the reading at verses 5 through 9. See if in a rapid reading of many different verses, we can pick up a thread here and just follow it on through. So in chapter 42, look at verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it. And immediately you're harking back to Genesis 1, and these so very many verses that deal with the light that's created during that time. Now verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now if you got a pencil, you might want to write this down next to that word nations. This is your Hebrew equivalent of Gentile. Okay? We see Gentiles in the New Testament, that word. We see Gentiles in the Old Testament, depending on your translation. In both cases, it just means nations, plural, as distinct from the one nation that God has separated unto his special service, the Jews. But I will appoint you, in verse 6, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now, tonight's lesson is not at all directly related to our Revelation studies. Thought I'd give you a break from that after the overdose I've been assaulting you with. But nonetheless, look, this light to the nations thing is very important in Revelation 2. You saw it if you read the letters that I wrote to the Mormons, four or five letters that I did a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about this mystery that is being finished in Revelation 10:7, which mystery has to do, the Scripture tells us, with not in those passages, but now in this one, the light of the gospel, which is in those other passages, to the Gentiles, to the nation. There's something about light and nations now in this prophecy that continues in verse 7, to open blind eyes to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. New things are coming. Light to the Gentiles is coming in the context of a creation that we had in Genesis. Light then from the beginning being carried forward into prophecy about an individual who is going to take some form or type of light to the Gentile. Just a couple chapters later, look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, just two verses, 5 and 6. And now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant. You're recognizing, I think all of you, without my saying it, these are messianic prophecies. These are prophecies about Jesus. See how everybody recognizes that. The me is capitalized. Both the words his and servant are capitalized. To bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So the Jews are not enough. Jews are great and good. God had a purpose for them, but it's not enough. That's too small. This light is going to go not just to them. It's going to go to everybody. It's going to go to the planet. Now coming to Isaiah and chapter 59. So skip ahead 10 more chapters. Come to Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to read at the tail end of that chapter and on in to chapter 60. Starting at 59 verse 20. A redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. Another reference to Gentiles. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Brethren, there is a reference in Revelation 21, verses 23, 25, and 26 to this passage. We're going to be finding these ideas in Revelation. Now, again, I didn't do this, just for Revelation. I'm trying to back away from Revelation. But you can't avoid it. It's there. It's everywhere. It's astonishing how often that it comes up. Look, for instance, in verses 19 through 20, chapter 60, verses 19 and 20. These are the same references to Revelation 23, 21, verse 23. A lot of numbers in my mouth today. But also in chapter 22, verse 5, and so in verse 19, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Now, in these verses, brethren, we have light again, the nations again, and this light is just central to God's plans for the future and the spread of that gospel in an eternal kingdom. Now, these are the prophecies. Let's go look at some fulfillments of them now. Come over to the New Testament. We'll stay there throughout the rest of this lesson. Come to Matthew chapter 4. Fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 4 starting at verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, when he heard, that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, in this case in Isaiah 9. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of shadow and death, upon them a light dawned. So we have Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, which I didn't even read while we were over in Isaiah, demonstrating, brethren, that there are many Isaiah passages that are dealing with light, and now this one is being quoted, and when Jesus is up in that northern area of Galilee, it's Galilee of the Gentiles. It is the northern borders. They have more association with the Gentiles that are on the north and to the east of them. And so this appearance of Jesus there is cited as a fulfillment of Isaiah prophecies about light. Look again now in John chapter 8. The next four passages will all come from the Gospel of John. We're going to start in chapter 8. Get page turned, and a single verse in that 8th chapter, number 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of light. Now what I'm hoping tonight, brethren, for everyone to appreciate is that when Jesus said that, that wasn't just something new that he came up with because he's the Messiah and God told him to say so. That is a statement that causes everyone familiar with the Old Testament to realize, why, as you look back in that Old Testament, we just got prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the light that's coming in a person who is to be our Savior. It is the light of salvation that is going to be coming. Look at John chapter 8, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is taking upon himself an exclusive right to light. It's not just that Jesus says he is the light. He's saying, I am all the light. As if he is saying, in me there is no darkness. And when I'm gone, then there's nothing but darkness. Okay? Jesus is causing the minds of the Jewish students of the Old Testament who had been raised all their lives like many of you have with an Old Testament while you were raised with the New. He's just igniting all kinds of synapses in their minds as they read these passages. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one. He's the only one. And he's all of that light. In John chapter 12, two passages now from the 12th chapter. John 12 verses 35 and 36, and we'll skip a little later in a minute. Let's get these two. John 12, 35. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become, this is the first time this has been introduced, sons of light. Now, we've seen a lot of light tonight. We've seen it fulfilled and focused in Jesus and his coming to this earth. Now he's saying, believe in the light that you can become sons, offspring, progeny of the light. Later in chapter 12, look down at verse 46. I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Everyone who believes in me, brethren, need never again experience darkness. They will, in the words of John, 1 John rather, chapter 1, be walking in that light, will they not? Always walking in that light. In other words, Jesus himself, that person, Son of the Living God, is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament passages about a great and coming light that is not just to the Jews, because that would be too little, but also to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, and forever. Now, Jesus, brethren, Jesus fulfilled his role. Jesus is the fulfillment of those Old Testament passages. He failed in not one little bit. He did everything that God asked him to do, without an exception, ever. He died in that faithfulness. He rose from the dead in that faithfulness. He did his part. The next thing we're going to see now, as we look at light passages, is the apostles now taking up that work, now that Jesus has returned to heaven, in Acts chapter 13. Next book, 13th chapter. Paul, of course, in chapters 13 and 14 is on his first journey. And here, toward the end of the first chapter of the two, at verses 44 through 49. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us. Watch this. For thus the Lord has commanded us. But we read this passage earlier in Isaiah 42, now as it's quoted in verse 47. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Brethren, that was a messianic prophecy. It was about the work of Jesus Christ. He said, while you have the light, you better believe in it, that you may become sons of it. And the apostles are now quoting the same passage in Isaiah that referred exclusively to Jesus. They're saying, well, but it applies to us too. How then? Because they are sons of light. Because they are to carry on this great work and this great tradition of manifesting that light. Look again in 2 Corinthians, as Paul speaks of this in the fourth chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter. 2 Corinthians 4, and it's a lengthy passage, brethren, but let's just take it all on. No, let's not. Let's start in verse 3. I'm running out of time, so we'll skip to verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled, so you couldn't see the light so clearly because you got something between you, to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's one of the reasons, brethren, I'm thinking that clear back in Genesis 1, when God said, let there be, it was as if he said, let there be an eminence, a radiance, a manifestation, some appearance of the likeness of me, God. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Where did God say, light shall shine out of darkness? We're back to Genesis, aren't we? But we're also seeing it as we come down through the prophecies of Isaiah and elsewhere. And we're seeing it now as the apostles are accepting a responsibility for this light that they had received to now be sent forth again by them. The apostles, brethren, like Jesus, they do their job. Were they faithful unto death? Did they sweep the world with the light of the gospel? That they did. How long did it take them?
Not very.
These little teasers you've been seeing, you know, the bulletins and all, and pointing this out. Why they were able to take that light everywhere in short order. And by 57 A.D., we've got two references in Romans. By 62, 5 years later, we've got two references in Colossians. And that gives us four references that tell us that by 57 and 62, they've been everywhere in that Roman Empire, this gospel, thanks to the work of those men and some others. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Just a couple books later, in the fifth chapter, at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Didn't we read an Isaiah passage about sons of light? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light, and it's all about, brethren, not now, something that's lying ahead in the future in the Old Testament books of prophecy, and not something that is fulfilled in Jesus, and not something that is fulfilled in the apostles and the prophets. Something that's fulfilled in you and me. It is something that is fulfilled in every child of light, in every son and daughter of light, in everyone who takes of this light and then reveals this light to others who have accepted the responsibility for the great and wonderful task, the joyful privilege, the greatest of honors to manifest this light in our own lives and in our own mouths, which was found in the person of our Savior, who with His Father and the Holy Spirit are the creators of every kind of light and in whom there is no darkness at all. Philippians chapter 2. It's just everywhere, brethren. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 11. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. And it's in John chapter 1. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, where we will very nearly, just for one more verse, bring this lesson to a close. John chapter 1 begins like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or overpower it, depending on your translation. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now there's the whole sweep of it. In John 1, you have a gospel that begins with the creation of light. Takes us through the difference between John and Jesus when it comes to light, and ends up with an appeal for us to be believers who will be manifesting that light. So let me close with Matthew chapter 5, one last verse. And let me preface this by saying, brethren, that we sometimes, I think, miss the significance of this. The verse I'm about to read in Matthew 5, I have no doubt whatsoever, it applies to you and to me. But I think we make a great mistake when in our mind somehow, you know, as I listen to people talk, I think about the way I used to just envision this myself. And I always just kind of thought of it as being for Christians only. As if the Jews didn't exist when Jesus was speaking to them in the Sermon on the Mount, 3 years before there are any Christians at all. Just remember that when Jesus said these words, he meant them for the Jews of that time. He meant them for them, too. It applied to them. They could do this. But we can as well, as we have seen in so many other passages this evening. So I give you now Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peg measures, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brethren, there are many different studies in Scripture you can do to try and get a grasp on what the great work of Christians, plus the Jews, that is, all who will serve God, what that work is. This particular lesson, I think, is one of the more prominent ones in Scripture. What was God trying to do? He said, I'm going to create a vast universe. Voyager 1, brethren, left the solar system last week. Did y'all read about that? How long did that take? When they launched that thing, how long was it, Carol?
35 years.
35 years it took to get out that far. How far did it get? Almost nowhere in the vast expanse. God created all of those suns, stars, uncountable, unknowable. We're just beginning to try to look out there. We can't go there. God created this vast, it's just inconceivably vast, full of light, coming from light years away. We measure by light. All of this is created by a God in whom there is no darkness at all. This God, from the beginning of that creation, had a plan for the crown of that creation, as we so fondly like to deem ourselves, being the six-day creation human beings. They were to be paragons of virtue. They were to be the perfect, dignified manifestation of all that is true and that is right. They were intended to be the image of God himself. That's what he made them, he said, to be. And this idea of standing out in the darkness so that everybody can see you like a giant lighthouse of some sort, so that everyone will see in you your God. This is a theme, one of many, that stretches from Genesis to the last book of the Bible, brethren. Leaves us with the responsibility of saying, Hallelujah. His name is Jehovah, Lord, And he has entrusted us, like a city on a hill, to let that light be known to all worlds. Lucille responded to that light on Thursday. Evan responded to that light on Saturday. This is because people who wear the name of Christ influence them. We're about to rise after prayer and we're going to leave this place. Brethren, if the lights go out here in the room, then they go out here in us in the course of this next week, that it will mean the complete dashing of God's plans for us, the sons and daughters of light. So lift up your eyes and square your shoulders and plant your feet and say, you know what? I'm going to go out and show the world what it is to be a light to that world, to be Christ-like, to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies, to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that I may have fellowship with Him in whom there is no darkness at all, and so that the whole world is going to know. No brag, just fact. As the old Walter Brennan show used to say, this is who we are, brethren, the children of the light that is the light of the world. To the work, to the work.